Again, welcome, and if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at that in a minute, dealing with this issue of the Prince of Peace. But as you think about the Christmas season, all kinds of things come to your mind, don't they? And how do you capture, if somebody were to ask you, what is Christmas all about, how would you capture Christmas in a word or a name? What would you use to explain something that important? What's in a name anyway, when you think about names? When you give a name to something or someone, you really want it to capture the essence of that moment or that heritage. Many of you were named after someone in your family to continue that legacy. Names are really important. And some of you also, you've given names to your pets that have significance only to you. Why did you name that cat or that dog or that fish? You know, what are you trying to do when you use a name to capture something that means something to you? You know, sometimes it is hard to give a name to something or to put into words, isn't it? What you feel about something or somebody. Have you ever just tried to, I wish I could get the words out. I can't capture it. It means so much. Did you ever try to put into words something that you've seen or you've experienced and the words just fall short? It's just not capturing what I'm trying to say. It can be some ecstatic experience you've had that's just unbelievable. You want people to know how much it's affected you. Or it can be a dark night of your soul that you just can't seem to explain to people how much it hurts. The recent deaths of these loved ones here at Third Reformed, it should and it still weighs heavily on us. And sometimes, isn't it, beyond words? Ask the children of these mothers that they lost. What does it feel like? How can they put into words something that's inexpressible? But at the same time, you and I can rejoice in the blessings of this world that God gives in different seasons of our lives. Whether it's a birth you want to celebrate or graduation or marriage or healing, there are a lot of things that we can really want to tell people about, but I can't put it into words. The writers of the Bible, they often wrestled with finding the words to describe things that we're talking about, particularly when it came to describing God and his love. For example, we are very familiar with the prophet Isaiah and his attempt to describe the indescribable, to explain the incomprehensible. Isaiah, this prophet, wrote perhaps more about the coming Messiah than many others. And he's often quoted when it comes to understanding who this Jesus is and what he was all about. And in the Advent series, we already heard last week, you're going to hear it on the radio, you're going to hear it in churches that you go to, in music. You're going to hear the different things, the different names of Christ given through the prophet Isaiah. Like this that you heard last week. Isaiah chapter 9, he says this, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." How do you capture the essence of Jesus in a name? Does it get it all for you? He's much more than that. How can words describe who he was and who he is? Emmanuel, Savior, Son of God. What do we need to use? How can we capture who this mighty one is? This morning, I want to focus on one title given that I believe captures one of the richest aspects of our Lord, the Prince of Peace. Jesus had that title given to him. This Savior, this Messiah, you call him this. You call him the Prince of Peace. This title or word picture, I think, is one of the clearest in all of the Bible of who the Messiah is and what he would do. And to appreciate the connection with the Old Testament and the fulfillment of this title, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter in Romans here. I just want to look at the first five verses of chapter 5. Hear now how Paul picks up on this very theme. This is the word of the Lord, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This really is the word of the Lord. This idea of peace was a major biblical theme throughout the history of God's people. The Hebrew term shalom is one of those words that connote many things. When I say to you shalom, it brings up all kinds of things. And it's a word in Hebrew that had many meanings. It can mean God's blessing. It can also mean completeness, soundness, or it can mean contentment. It would be the cry of the Israelites for centuries. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the shalom of Jerusalem. They knew so much of war and rebellion that they longed for the day when the Messiah would usher in the age of peace for God's people. Oh, come, Messiah, bring peace, shalom, to Jerusalem. In the New Testament, this Prince of Peace would begin his existence in obscurity. He would bring peace not through a royal parade, but a difficult climb up a lonely hill. Jesus would speak of a peace to come that was almost beyond words, indescribable. It would be a rest, a shalom that would be to all people, and that he himself would be their peace. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in John's gospel. He said this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the peace I have come to give you. As someone has captured so well in words, they described it this way: peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of Almighty God. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he's been describing in the first four chapters the necessity of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And in this passage, he is about to explain further the benefits of Jesus' love for us. But he begins in verse 1 by making sure we understand what he has done. In verse 1, he says, we are being justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. Think with me for a moment. Could this be the most important thing to understand when it comes to what Jesus has done for us? One Bible commentator puts it this way. He implies this: if you don't understand this, you really don't understand the gospel or the good news of Jesus. He says this, quote, "The primary business of the Christian gospel is not to give us blessings. Its primary function is to reconcile us to God. It is to put us into the place in which we can ask God for blessings, and God can bless us. Nothing must ever be put before that. Why did Jesus come? Yes, he has come here to bless us, but he's come to give us peace. Perhaps the greatest thing that Christ did, because it was the greatest price ever paid, the greatest thing he brought us is peace with God. If you hear anything else, hear this. The good news of Jesus is that he has come to bring you and me in union with God, to bring peace with our God. For the Prince of Peace to give us peace would require the unthinkable of all sacrifices. This is one of those indescribable moments in the history of God's redemption. People have, for centuries, have tried to put into words who Jesus is and what he did when he died on a cross for you and me. I think one person who wrestled with that all of his life was Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer. And he's written a lot of powerful hymns. He wrote this: "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me?" Can you explain that to me? Can you give me some words to take that unbelievable thing and help me understand that with words? Wesley saying, I can't put it into words. It's that unbelievable. I think at the end of the day, every heart is crying out for peace. Even when things are okay, there's still a restlessness in the soul that is not right with God. I can have everything I want, but there's something gnawing in my soul. I'm not right with God. I have no peace with God. How do I find that? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come to give you peace with God. That's not some nebulous feeling or sentiment, but it's an eternal and real peace with God. When I talk to non-Christians, I try to lovingly, hear the word lovingly, bring them to the offense of the cross. Our condition is such that somebody had to die for us to make us right with God. Paul says in chapter 3 of this book, all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. My friends, hear this. Your greatest need right now is not relational, financial, or physical stability. Your greatest need is to be at peace with God. And that can only come through the work of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Do you believe that? Or are you looking for other things to give you peace? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Before we look at Paul's description of the benefits of that peace with God, let me highlight two aspects of Christ's death and resurrection that Paul has been showing us in this letter. The first is this: we are justified, that word, justified before God, because he has forgiven our sins. This theological term, justification, it's a rich biblical term which basically means we are right with God with no guilt. Wait a minute, I feel guilty. Why did Jesus die? To take your guilt. When God says you are my son or my daughter, the shame, the guilt of your sin was put on his son. You are justified, not because of anything in us, but because Jesus died with that guilt transferred to him. Now, the second idea is what theologians call propitiation. Try to say that 10 times real fast, right? Propitiation, another theological term, which basically means this: turning away God's wrath. God had a right to bring wrath to you and me, but because of the cross, God turns away that wrath. I will never look at you with my wrath again, because I see my son, what he's done for me and what he's done for you. He has nothing to hold against us anymore. Do you believe that? That's how do you put that into words? How do you capture that? His judgment has become joy because of the work of his son in making us sons and daughters. Nothing to do with your efforts or mine, all because of the Prince of Peace. My friends, don't gloss over that or take it for granted. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have peace with God. But you don't know what I've done, Pastor. If you could have followed me last week, I love Jesus, but man, it's stupid. What does the gospel say? I'll never hold that against you. I blamed my son. You are my child. Paul now goes on to assure the believers of three benefits. What are the benefits of the work of the Prince of Peace? The first is right there in verse 2. We have access in this grace in which we stand. Like the writer of Hebrews says, we can now come boldly before the throne of God. Not sheepishly or, well, I wonder if he's going to let me in the door. You could come boldly, like a kid coming into the father's room. You're my child. You come boldly before me. One author explains it by comparing it this way, to being introduced to royalty. You never go in alone, but you're brought in by someone, aren't you? When you go to royalty, you have somebody escorting you in and introducing you to that royal person. Jesus, think about it, Jesus is always introducing you to the Father and thus always accompanying you. My Father, this is your son. I'm bringing him or her to you. Listen to them. I'm not stepping out. I'm right there with them. My Father, listen to them. You will never be denied because Jesus is welcoming you to his Father. As an aside, think about this with me. Could the problem for many of us today in our prayer life, could this be part of the problem in our prayer life and even our daily walk with Jesus? We almost unintentionally forget the cross, and we seem to say to Jesus, hey, thanks for making me right with God. I'll take it from here. I'll call you if I need you. You stay in the back, and I'll go deal with God. And if I need you, boy, I'm going to come to you in a heartbeat. That's not what it means to be in Christ Jesus, to have the Prince of Peace. He doesn't want to be just a resource in your life. He wants to be your life. And you can't get to the Father. You can't go on your own. He can't hear you apart from that royal son bringing you into the royal presence of God. Do you believe that? If you try to do it on your own, you're only going to be weary and confused. But a second benefit we see Paul says here from the Prince of Peace is we have hope. Hope. Hope even in suffering. How can that be? It goes against the grain of life and thinking. Biblical hope is not just wishful thinking, but it's confident assurance. It will literally change how we see all of life. And Paul picks up on this later in chapter 8. If you haven't read that, if you struggle with assurance or understanding God's love for you, go read chapter 8. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for me, before us, who can stand against us? Do you believe that? I want to believe that more. I want to believe that nothing in my life will separate me from the love of God. And then Paul goes on to list all kinds of things that will never separate you from the love of God. But more than that, more even than hope, Paul is saying there is a specific purpose in our sufferings. Why do you and I suffer? He says, for endurance, character, and hope. This hope is not possible without peace. It's not some cold stoicism whose heart is really not affected. It's a realistic understanding of life and God. Jesus himself warned his disciples of this when he told them in John's gospel. He looked at them and he said, listen to me. I have said these things to you. I've told you all these things about who I am and your Father in heaven, that in me you may have what? Peace. I'm telling you this stuff because I want you to have peace. And he goes on to explain, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. Jesus, here's a guarantee. You want me to guarantee something in your life? You're going to have problems in your life. Thanks a lot, Jesus. This world is against the things of God. And you follow me, you're going to have problems. You're going to have troubles. But take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome this world. I'm the Prince of Peace. Finally, Paul is giving us the specific reason for all he has been saying regarding the Christian life in verse 5. It's kind of a culmination of everything in this passage. He says, it's because God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit of God himself. This is another one of those indescribable concepts. This is where sometimes as Christians we say, hey, that's just, I can't get my head around that, therefore it's probably not true. It's a nice thing, but no, don't stop there. You keep wrestling with this. Think about it. Because of Jesus' love, God has taken up residence in the hearts of those who trust in him. Remember, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God in your life and your circumstances. You know, the Bible says there is a peace that passes understanding in the heart of every true Christian. If God has given his very presence, think about it with me. If God has given us his very presence, what else do we need? I'm not trying to be crass or insensitive to what you are going through, but listen. If I have the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, if I have him living in me, how can I say there is no hope? Have you ever felt that way? There is no hope in this situation. There is no hope for me. If I trust in Almighty God and he says, I will abide in you, who is it that is abiding in me? Almighty God, mighty counselor, Prince of Peace. God is almost saying, in essence, I have given you everything I have. There is nothing left to give you. I am in you and with you. All that my son has is yours. I am your father. There's nothing left for us to do, but in a real sense, Paul says, to live for his glory, who died to give us peace. And I think one clear fruit of the Spirit of Almighty God working in us, doesn't mean it fixes everything, is a peace that passes understanding. I had a dear sister in Christ from my pastoral ministry in Maryland when I first was ordained. Oh, how many years ago? Forgive me. A long time ago. I'm starting out trying to figure out life. I'm trying to be a minister, making all. You think I made mistakes here? I made quite a few. But this dear sister in Christ, her name is Barbara Black. She is now with the Lord. She is a treasure to my soul. Why? Because of the hope of the gospel that continued to sustain her soul while a disease broke down her body. She had MS. She was the same age as me. My sister in Christ was affected by a dreaded disease that only got worse. We were the same age, and for over 30 years, Barbara had been fighting a battle she knew she would lose in the end. As she became more debilitated, Barbara told me she asked the Lord, "Take me home," so she would not have to live through this time right now. He didn't. He didn't take her home. She was literally bedridden, unable to talk, but Barbara was alert enough to know that others loved her and prayed for her, and I found out she prayed for us. Laying in that bed, knowing she was going to die, what did she do? She prayed. She prayed. She prayed. She had written a series of poems that I think beautifully reflect her faith in the midst of her endless valleys. I want you to listen to the first stanza of a poem she entitled, this was the title of her poem, In Affliction. See if these words capture some of what she was feeling. She said this, "To let myself be lost before you, humbled, broken, to give up my frantic efforts to escape the pain and the false comforts I clutch instead of you, to be patient in this tribulation is to realize that you are closer than breath, and not a groan escapes you, not a twinge, not a tear, and that you will vanquish these tortures beyond remembering." Can you feel what Barbara was trying to say? How do you put into words that tension, but that peace that she was experiencing because of the Prince of Peace? Here is well her closing words from a book she personally reflects on her faith in Christ. And listen, although the word peace is not in this, I want you to hear it and feel it. Listen to her closing words in her book. "There is nothing that he, being God, has not foreseen and prepared me for, even though I sometimes feel totally inadequate and helpless. And from all of it, he will bring glory, and he will accomplish his will in my life. This is a promise from Scripture, and this is my joy. The Lord is sovereign. This means that he wins all the battles. He has won, is winning, shall win. This means, by the way, that he is bigger than anything we face." That's from a woman who spent most of her life in not a peaceful situation, painful, despairing. But the Prince of Peace was with her. I want that in a broken, unpredictable world. I want to be able to say to you, I can't explain it to you. I can't begin to tell you what the Prince of Peace means to me. So my friends, as we enter once again another Advent season, let us never forget that from the cradle to the cross, Jesus came for one primary reason: to save his people from their sins and to give them peace with God. Go and live the peace of God in your homes. and in your lives. And may Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, be praised. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we again come to you knowing that we cannot come on our own. But we praise you, our God, that we come not only in the name of Jesus, but in the presence of Jesus, who has come to us. Oh God, this Emmanuel, this mighty counselor, this wonderful one that you've given to us. Oh, let us taste anew what this Prince of Peace has done for us. Let us be a people who live beyond our circumstances while we live in them with Jesus. Bless us even now, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.